The Holy Gospel according to Luke, the 13th chapter. At that time, some Pharisees came to Jesus and said, "Leave this place and go somewhere else. Herod wants to kill you." He replied, "Go tell that fox, I will keep on driving out demons and healing people today and tomorrow, and on the third day, I will reach my goal. In any case, I must press on today and tomorrow and the next day, for surely no prophet can die outside Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wing, and you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" The Gospel of the Lord. And let us pray, and please be seated. And now, O God, may the words which I speak, the thoughts that we think together, the actions that we would take as a result, be acceptable and pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. As most of you know, I grew up in a small city in northern Indiana. That accounts for why I did so poorly on that whole OHIO thing earlier. Well, that small city happened to be surrounded by a seemingly endless sea of cornfields. It was only a short 10-minute drive from my childhood home, located in a maturing neighborhood dotted with maple trees, to the acres and acres and acres of farmland out there in the county. And although the proximity was near, my knowledge of agricultural practices was and is to this day zip, nada, big donuts. But in spite of that, I know enough to realize that when a fox and a hen are mentioned in the same breath, we can be sure that the hen is the one who will bear the brunt. Jesus, in our gospel text, readily uses this accessible image to demonstrate to us his deepest intention for his people. Jesus, knowing full well what lies in store for him, states his determination not only to take the brunt, but indeed the full fury of evil upon himself. And he does so to protect us from the ravages of sin, to redeem us, and ultimately to restore all of creation. In our gospel text, we see that familiar, compassionate side of Jesus, but we also see a side of our Savior that is often overlooked. We see an aspect of Jesus that might make us feel a tad bit uncomfortable. We see Jesus casting aspersions on a civic ruler, calling Herod that fox. And Jesus' description is spot on. In our time, a fox designates a crafty, a shrewd person. It's the poker player who never tips her hand. But in the cultural setting of Jesus' day, the fox was a symbol of a base and wicked person, a rascal. The term designates someone who is a deceiver or a destroyer. And from what we know of Herod, that description fits to a T. This is Herod Antipas, the son of Herod the great builder. Upon his father's death, this Herod was given a portion of his father's kingdom to rule, specifically the region of Galilee and a region east of the Jordan River, a place designated as beyond the Jordan called Perea. And as you know, the former was where Jesus grew up and began his ministry, and the latter was where John the Baptist conducted his ministry. Herod had demonstrated the appropriateness of the moniker that Jesus gives him, first by divorcing his wife, a Nabatean princess named Phasaelus, so that he could marry his own brother's ex-wife, a woman named Herodias, and then second by having John the Baptist beheaded when Herodias compelled him to do so. And we see the courage of Jesus as he stands up to such an evil person endowed with such great power. Jesus refuses to cower in fear. He says, "Go tell that fox, that deceiver, that destroyer, who is in charge of what is about to go down." And Jesus metaphorically uses the language of 3 days to describe the quick succession of events that will occur as he confronts evil during his ministry and ultimately conquers it through his resurrection on the third day. Neither Herod's power nor the Pharisees' intimidation will dissuade him. Our gospel lesson comes from a portion of Luke's gospel known as the Journey to Jerusalem. It began in Luke 9:51, where we are told that Jesus resolutely set his face to go to Jerusalem. And in case we got lost in the narrative, Luke reminds us again in chapter 13, verse 22, that Jesus was making his way to Jerusalem. So this exchange between Jesus and the Pharisees revolves around two related questions. The first is, whose agenda will be served by Jesus' travel, his journey to Jerusalem? And second, who will serve as Jesus' executioner? In other words, two operative questions: whose agenda and who has the final say? Jesus demonstrates that God the Father has given him the courage to speak truth to power, to say, "I will follow God's agenda, and God has the final say over my life." Has he given you the courage to say the same? Or perhaps better, have we availed ourselves of the courage he offers? We see this same courage in our Old Testament reading in the book of Jeremiah and in his life. There the prophet Jeremiah unflinchingly proclaims God's message and urges the people to reform their ways, to obey the Lord, even though he, Jeremiah, is under the threat of death. We see that same courage in the life of our New Testament author, the Apostle Paul, who wrote our New Testament lesson. We don't see it quite in the words of our specific text, but we see it in his life. We see it in the events that occasioned Paul's letter to the church at Philippi. He wrote this letter while in a Roman prison awaiting trial before Caesar, because he had courageously proclaimed the gospel throughout the Roman Empire. You see, when God enlists us into his mission in the world to go and make disciples, he grants us the courage to carry out that mission. And he gives us something else to fuel our efforts. He grants us compassion. We see that compassion on display in the way that Jesus describes his longing over Jerusalem, his desire to gather the people of Jerusalem, whom he describes as children, as a mother hen gathers her brood under her wing to protect them. One commentator I consulted suggested that perhaps Jesus has in mind the image of a barnyard fire here. And after the fire has swept through, those cleaning up find a dead hen scorched, blackened, with live chicks sheltering underneath her wings. She has literally given her life to save them. It's a vivid image of what Jesus longed to do for Jerusalem and by implication for all of Israel, but at the time all he could see was chicks scurrying off into their own direction. This is the strongest image so far in Luke's gospel of what Jesus thinks his death will be about. He will go to any length to save his people. He will go to any length to save you because he has great compassion for you. And we see that same compassion on display in our Old Testament lesson as the prophet Jeremiah implores the people to reform their ways and to turn to God. And when God saves you and enlists you in his mission to make disciples, he fills you with that same kind of fervent compassion for your lost friends, neighbors, family members. In addition to courage and compassion, we see also the confidence on display in our scripture lessons today. We see it in the way that Jesus expressed confidence in God's plan for him. In fact, the word he used is a key term in the New Testament for the completion of God's plan. It's the same word that Jesus would use from the cross when he said, "It is finished." We see that notion of a disciple's confidence in God's protection as well in our psalm today, which says, "In peace I will lie down and sleep, for you alone make me dwell in safety." And we see it in our New Testament lesson where the Apostle Paul, a Roman citizen, contemplates his potential death, a death sentence from the emperor's hand, but is able to say with all assurance that his true citizenship is in heaven and that his lowly body will be transformed into the likeness of Christ's glorified body. Confidence in God's ultimate plan. Courage, compassion, confidence. Those are the marks of a disciple who knows that the answers to the question, whose agenda, who has the final say, is just one word. And they are the marks of a church that will follow Jesus' command to go and make disciples in its backyard, in its city, and throughout the world. As I look out on you guys this morning, I can see that some of you dressed in green to honor a saint who possessed all three of those characteristics. Patrick was born in the late 4th century, around 385 in Roman Britain. And most of our culture knows it is a great day to drink a Guinness, but it's about much more. You see, Patrick was born into a Christian family in Roman Britain. His father was a Christian deacon. His grandfather was a priest. But in his youth, Patrick rejected his parents' faith and he lived towards the wild side, biographers tell us. But God arrested him with a severe mercy. Patrick was kidnapped at age 16 by Irish raiders and enslaved for 6 years by a tribal chief who was a druid. Patrick eventually escaped. He studied for the ministry and eventually led a parish in Britain for 20 years. And then at the age of 48, which was already well past life expectancy for that time, Patrick had a dream, in which a man speaking in an Irish accent pleaded, "We appeal to you, holy servant boy, to come and walk among us." Confident of God's call upon him and that mission, Patrick compassionately, courageously, returned to the land where he had once been enslaved so that he could proclaim true freedom in Christ. Patrick knew whose agenda he must follow, and who would have final say over his life. Do you? Do we as a church? Do we rightly answer those two questions, whose agenda, who gets the final say, with one word, Jesus Christ? Every week I conclude our service with a benediction inspired by St. Patrick's famous prayer of protection called St. Patrick's breastplate. In the late 1800s, it was set to music, and I think it's fitting to conclude this St. Patrick's Day sermon by quoting a few of the most important lines from that hymn. "Christ be with me, Christ within me, Christ behind me, Christ before me, Christ beside me, Christ to win me, Christ to comfort and restore me. Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ in quiet, Christ in danger. Christ in hearts of all that love me, Christ in mouth of friend and stranger." Amen.